Well, amen. Thank you so much, Miss Sandra. I looked over at Janice. I said, I think even I can preach after that. Wow, that's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 48. And we'll be looking together just at one verse, verse 35. But I got a lot of verses to cover with you today. We've been involved in a series called Man's Trouble. And it's been kind of like peeling an onion, if you've ever done that before. And basically, what we're looking at is, first of all, we looked at man's trouble with church. That was the first layer of the onion. And we saw where Satan is trying to push us into substituting church for a relationship with Jesus. But why would we do that? Well, we got to go a little deeper. So we go to the next layer on the onion, and that is man's trouble with religion. The reason we're so quick to substitute church for a relationship with Jesus is because that next layer of the onion says that we're also being pushed towards substituting religion for repentance. And the idea that somehow we can please God with what we do and that God will accept that in lieu of repentance. So why would we even do that? Well, then you peel back another layer. And we move from man's trouble with church to man's trouble with religion to man's trouble with himself. And the reason man is so quick to embrace religion is because he really doesn't see himself as he is. And that is that we're sinners in need of the grace of God. We're flawed all the way back to the fall. But we so quickly want to substitute our goodness for the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. And that's what Satan's trying to push us to. Now, why would we want to do that? Well, that brings us, we're at the core of the onion today. This is the last message in our series. And as we look at the very core, it moves from man's trouble with church to man's trouble with religion to man's trouble with himself, all the way to man's trouble with God. And that really is what is the source of everything. That's where everything stems from. All that man is struggling with, because the core issue here is this, folks. We have stopped seeing God as holy. We've just stopped seeing Him as holy God. Because we lost our focus on who God is, everything else starts to unravel. We stop being awestruck with God, and we stop seeing God as holy, as the holy other, with absolutely no wrong nor sin ever allowed in His presence, then everything else falls apart. And that really does become the source of man's trouble. If we no longer accurately focus on who God is, if we no longer see Him as holy, then we start to elevate His kindness and His love as His primary characteristic. Now, please hear me. Hear what I'm saying. God is love. God loves us. But He will never eclipse His holiness to show His love, because God is holy. You see, once we lose sight of the holiness of God, then man's trouble begins. And that's when things really begin to unravel for us. God can certainly tolerate some degree of sin in His presence, we tell ourselves. And so we have trouble with God, because where on the continuum does that start and stop? How much sin does God tolerate in His presence? How much does He allow in His presence? And so once we begin to see God as anything other than holy, then we start trying to substitute our human goodness for His righteousness, because after all, He's not completely righteous, because He does tolerate some sin in His presence. And then once we start trying to substitute human goodness, our human goodness for His righteousness, then it's a very easy thing to try to package our human goodness into the form of a religion. And then we embrace that religion instead of embracing repentance. Well, then once when we start embracing religion in lieu of repentance, then all of a sudden church becomes a substitute for an ongoing relationship with Jesus. And like dominoes, it all begins to unravel. And so this morning we're going to talk specifically about regaining our focus on who God is and the fact that He is holy. He is the holy other. There is no other that can be compared to Him. You know, in the Old Testament it says God is jealous. You know, he has a right to be jealous because there is no other God. You see, it'd be wrong if I were jealous of another preacher, because God can empower many different preachers, but there is no other God. And so this morning, I want us to focus on really what it means to see God as he is. Now, understand this. Satan wants you to lose that focus. Satan will do everything he can to get you to stop seeing God as holy. He wants you to think that God can live in a dirty house. But I want you to listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I want you to hear this. And I'm going to show it to you from Scripture. We're going to work our way through Scripture. God will not live in a dirty house. God cannot live in a dirty house and retain his holiness. And so, this morning, I want us to do something very simple. I want us to focus on who God is. To do that, you got to be still. You got to quieten your heart. You got to push aside some of the concerns that may have crowded into this place with you as you came in. Lay aside some of the baggage that you've been dealing with. Just push that aside. And Psalm 46:10 says it best, "Be still and know that I am God." Just be still for just a few minutes and focus on who God is, not on who you are and not on what you are experiencing. Let me set the stage for you. Children of Israel have been in captivity for 70 years. They were taken captive by Babylon. They have lost their focus on God. They had stopped following their God. God had to teach them some hard but needed lessons. And so in the process, word is brought to them from Ezekiel that the glory of the Lord has departed from the temple, and they're shocked. They don't know what to do with that. They don't know how to handle that. And then they find out that Jerusalem has fallen, and they've told themselves, no, that's never going to happen. How is it that God's glory has departed from the temple? How is it that Jerusalem has fallen? And they become disillusioned, and in the process, they lost their focus on God. And in the midst of their despair, God tells Ezekiel to give his children a message of hope so that they can focus once more on his presence. You see, when you lose your focus on who God is, you lose hope. And that's much of what's happened in our culture today and much of what's happened in our churches today because we've lost hope. Listen, you can live 40 days without food. You can live 3 days without water. You can live 8 minutes without air. But you can't live 1 second without hope. You lose hope because you lose your focus on who God is. In Ezekiel's day, God offered his people the same real hope that he offers us today. He revealed then as he reveals now his name that brings us hope by helping us focus on what matters. In Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35, God gives this message of hope to the people. He says, "And the city and the name of the city from that time on shall be the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah." I love studying the names of God. I told Leon I'm working on a series on God's names because isn't it great? I have one name, you know. I'm kind of one-dimensional, I guess. Most of us are. But God is so multidimensional that you can't capture his essence or his character in one name because he has many names. But this name speaks especially to us because we must know that the Lord is Jehovah Shammah. He wants us to know that. He wants us to know that as we gather here, if you feel totally alone, if you feel like you've been forgotten and abandoned by everyone, God wants you to hear the fact that when you know who he is, you can recognize him as Jehovah Shammah. He is there for you. It is God's presence and his holiness that meets our need for hope. And today I want us to look at how God makes his presence available to us from the context of his holiness so that we can keep our focus clear on God. I want you to notice there are 4 steps God has taken to ensure that you and I can live in the glory of his presence and have hope no matter what our situation may be. We're going to kind of take a journey through Scripture, so listen fast. I got a lot of Scripture to cover with you because I want you to see this thread that God has woven through all of the Bible as a part of his story for us. All right, number one, step one, God's presence removed from Adam. God's presence removed from Adam, but it is restored in glimpses. It is restored in glimpses. Let me tell you, show you what I mean. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, our hope is found in the glory of God. Our source of joy is found in the glory of God, because God is the holy other, because He can never be stained or tainted, because our God never changes. I can embrace Him and hold to Him, and no one can ever rob me of the special nature of the relationship that I share with Him. What is the glory of God? It is the expression of God's holiness and His presence, where God is clearly in focus. You see, glory is to God what brightness is to the sun, what wet is to water, what heat is to fire. Anytime God is present, His glory will be seen as the expression of His holiness. God's glory was first expressed in creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, we're coming up on a total eclipse, and man, you want to talk about glory of God being put on display. He pops the moon in front of the sun and makes everything dark. I mean, that's how great my God is. When God said, let there be light, He was saying, let me put my glory on display. That light comes from the fire of the sun itself. And God is light. He is fire. You see, the apex of creation was man. Folks, we were made to display the glory of God. That's why He made us, so that we could enjoy His presence, so that we could bask in His holiness, so that we could know His glory. We were the house that God was going to dwell in. But there's a problem. God won't live where? In a dirty house. Guess what happened to us? Man became a dirty house. Because God told man, don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man did it anyway. And when he did it, he embraced sin. And God won't live in a dirty house. It's kind of like the college boys I heard about that stole a mascot from one of their rival schools. It happened to be a ram. In this case, it was a goat. And they put it in their dorm room. Well, they got caught, and they had to take the goat back, and they took it back and turned it back in. And somebody came to him and asked him, well, my goodness, you had that goat for days. What about the smell? And the boy said, well, you know, it wasn't that bad. The goat finally got used to it. But goats, they tell me to live about anywhere. But God will not diminish His glory by living in a dirty house. God doesn't want His presence to be out of focus. He will not compromise His holiness. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, that of God, that you are too pure. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. In Romans 5, 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Look, folks, we're not only sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice. We've not only been infected with sin, we've chosen to sin. And so in the process, we've made ourselves a dirty house. Adam sinned. He ate the fruit in the garden that God told him not to eat, and Adam became a dirty house. And God had to remove His presence from Adam, even though He had intended to make Adam His dwelling place. And He had intended for man to be the glorious house of the presence of God. God told Adam, you eat from that fruit, you will surely die. Genesis 2:17. And Adam did die because he was immediately cut off from God. It just happened that quick. He was cut off from the source of his life. It's kind of like, you know, you go out in the field and you cut your Christmas tree down. You bring that Christmas tree into your house. And you talk about you got a live tree. Folks, the tree's not live. It's dead. You've cut it off. Now, you can stick it in water, and you can decorate it, and it can look really good, and it can look really pretty, but it's still dead. It may not have turned brown the minute you cut it, but it's still dead. You know, we got a lot of people that are spiritually dead that decorate themselves pretty effectively for Sunday.
But they're dead because they're cut off from the source of life. Because they're a dirty house. God's out of focus in their lives. They don't have God's presence. Because you see, Adam and mankind in general were left in a hopeless situation when God's presence was removed because His glory was diminished. But God had a plan to restore His glory and His presence to man. And so what God did after Adam, He started giving us glimpses of His glory. Like when you read it in the Scripture, it talks about the Shekinah glory of God. Those glimpses of His presence. The word Shekinah in the Hebrew language comes from a word that means to dwell. And so He was giving us a picture that God Himself was still dwelling in glory. His glory was not diminished because of the choice that man made. His glory was not diminished because man became a dirty house. And God gave man glimpses of His glory all through the Old Testament to show man the hope that one day His presence could be restored to man. Remember Mount Sinai. Moses is receiving the law and the commandments. And as he's receiving it, the Scripture says in Exodus 24:16, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. Remember when the tabernacle was completed. The Scripture says in Exodus 40:35, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember when the temple had been completed by Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11 tells us of the glory of God. And it says that the priests could not perform their services because the glory of the Lord filled His temple. God's glory was so magnificent, so overwhelming, that the priests themselves could not even carry out the ministry that God would have them carry out. Many of the glimpses of God's glory in the Old Testament are seen, if you just look, God leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. Remember the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of cloud, by day and the pillar of fire by night, because God comes in the flames. The glimpses of His glory were to remind us that God is a consuming fire. That He is a holy, 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 holy God. Have you ever noticed that fire is an irreversible process? You throw something into fire and you burn it up, you don't get to reclaim it. It just gets burned up. And when God moves and inhabits the praises of His people, the process begins because the fire that is ignited in our hearts begins to burn. The presence of God begins to be felt. But oh, if you build an altar and you start worshiping the wood instead of God, you're going to diminish the glory. And you'll lose His presence. I think one of the greatest tragedies of our day is that many of our churches have kept their pews, but they've lost their children. Because we focus more on the substance than on the God who gives us the opportunity of knowing Him. Listen to me, folks. You throw everything you have into the fire of God's presence, and you'll be left with everything you need. Because God will consume that which you don't need with His presence. Fire reminds us that God is in His essence a holy presence, that His glory is consuming. Remember when Moses was approaching God and he was in the wilderness and he saw the bush that was burning, that it was being consumed by the fire, but it wasn't being consumed by the fire. Do you remember what the voice from the holiness, the voice from the glory of God's presence told him to do? What did He tell him to do? Take his shoes off. Why did He tell him to take his shoes off? Because he was on holy ground. He was in the presence of God. He was in the presence of God's glory. He was experiencing God. He had entered into the presence of God. But you see, throughout all the Old Testament, man only saw glimpses of God's glory. He could not fully focus on God and His holiness because in all honesty, man couldn't handle it because the glory of God was too magnificent, too powerful, overwhelming. In fact, Moses on one occasion actually came to God and said, I'm going to see Your glory, God. Let me see Your glory. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses said, now show me Your glory. And then God responded in verse 20 and He said, you can't see My face and live, big boy. That's not possible. You cannot see My face, for no one may see Me and live. And God said, but here's what I'll do for you. He said, there's a place near Me, verse 21, where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by you, verse 22, he said, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by, verse 23. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face must not be seen. God told Moses, you can see my afterglow, but you can't see me, big boy. Isn't that sad? Because Adam was used to walking in the garden saturated with the presence of God, saturated with His glory, saturated with who God is. And so man became a dirty house. God's presence was removed from Adam, but it was restored in glimpses. That brings us to step two. You see, God was not satisfied just to leave the situation that way, just giving us glimpses of His glory. And so in step number two, God gave us the temple. The temple, the tabernacle first, and then the temple in which His glory was put on display. His presence was felt. But God's presence was removed from the temple. In fact, God established first the tabernacle, then the temple as the place His presence and His glory would next dwell. The temple was the place where God's presence could be experienced, where God's presence could be felt, until the temple became contaminated by man's sin. And God won't live where? God won't live in a dirty house. Remember what Jesus said of the temple? Matthew 21, verse 13. Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. In other words, Jesus said, you've taken the temple of God and you made it a dirty house. You made the temple of God a dirty house. But it was supposed to be a house of prayer. Do you know why prayer? Prayer is the means of connecting with God's presence and focusing on Him more clearly. But Jesus said it became a dirty house, a den of robbers, because they lost their focus on God. And that's why Jesus later said in Matthew 23, verse 38, He said, look, your house is left to you. What? What's the word? You know what the word desolate means? Abandoned. God had abandoned that place, the place of glory. Remember what happened when Jesus died? And the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from the top to the bottom, which I think is significant that it was torn from the top to the bottom, because it's nobody could reach the top, so it was almost like God just took two fingers and went, shh. And they looked inside and they were shocked, because the Holy of Holies was empty. There was no presence of God. There was no glory in the Holy of Holies, because the temple of God had been left desolate. God moved out of the house that man contaminated, but God did not abandon man. That's how much He loves us. Even when we're contaminating the very places where He wants to put His glory on display, even when we're contaminating the very places where His holiness is known, God says, I'm going to find another way to get to you. And He does. God's presence was removed from the temple, but it is restored in His Word, in the Word of God. In fact, to show man that His plan was progressing, God allowed man to continue to experience His presence through the Word. The Word, His Word, became an ever even greater expression of His presence and His glory and His holiness than the glimpses of His glory which God gave man in the Old Testament. God's Word adds content to God's presence, to His holiness, to His glory. It is the step beyond the glimpses of His glory. It brings God even more clearly into focus. Remember Matthew 17, Jesus had gone up to the top of the mountain with some of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden in front of them, Jesus was transfigured, transformed by the glory of God. And then they hear the voice of God saying from the glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Years later, Peter was commenting on that. He was talking about the awesome experience of being in the presence of God's glory. And he said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 these words, For he, meaning Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I mean, you can tell it had an impact on Peter. Peter was touched by having tasted the glory of God. But Peter said, "Yes, we saw Jesus in the glory." But he said, "There's something even better." Something even better than experiencing the presence of God in his glory? Something even more wonderful? Something even more glorious? Yes, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, notice what Peter says. Peter says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain," more certain, more certain. "And you will do well to pay attention." Peter said, "You think the glory of God was great? You think being there and being saturated with that was great? I'm going to tell you what's even better. When you take the Word of God and experience the glory of God through His Word, and you taste the presence and the holiness of God as a result." Peter says, "We glimpse God's glory. We even heard the voice of God, but we have an even better assurance of God's presence, and that is His Word." You see, God gave man exposure to His glory and His Word, and God is still in the process of restoring His presence and His hope to man without eclipsing His holiness. That's my God. My God loves me so much, He refuses to eclipse His holiness, but He keeps reaching out to me and reaching out to me and reaching out to me. Malachi was the very last of the Old Testament prophets for 400 years. And in Malachi 3:1, He said, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." And then suddenly, the Lord, listen to this, "the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple." What temple are we talking about? You see, God told them that His presence would once again be in that temple that He's talking about. And it was God's last word to His people for 400 years. And for 400 years, God's people had to cling to two things: His name, the name that He had revealed to them, the last name that He had shown them, Jehovah Shammai, the Lord is there, the name of the Lord's presence, and His word. That's what God wanted man to focus on and to praise Him for. In fact, He said in Psalm 138, verse 2, these words. He said, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Why? Because His name tells us who He is, and His word adds content to who He is. That He is glory and He is holiness and He is perfect in every way. God's presence removed from the temple, but it is restored in His Word. Then God moved to step 3, probably the most shocking of all. God chose to come and dwell among us and to put His glory on display to show us what His glory looked like. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In other words, this word that God used as the content of His glory to show us His presence and to show us His holiness, all of a sudden that word became something. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling." That word "dwelling" in the original language means to tabernacle or to temple among. There's God's temple. That's the temple. The temple that came to dwell in our midst. And He came and He dwelt among us. And what have we seen? We have seen His what? What does it say? We have seen His what? His glory. His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to put the glory and the presence of God on display, so we could see it, know it, experience it, be touched by it. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh who came to us. I love what happened in the birth of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, remember that it says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Emmanuel is the Aramaic expression of Jehovah Shammai, God with us. God wanted to know. He wanted us to know that He was the temple coming to dwell among us. That He is Jesus, the glory and the presence of God come to us. It is God saying there's hope. I am Jehovah Shammai. I am Emmanuel. I will not leave you alone. I have come to you. Even though you've made my houses dirty, I'm still reaching out to you. Remember when the angel appeared to the shepherds and announced the birth of Jesus? Remember what Luke chapter 2 verse 9 said? And the glory of the Lord shone around them. This was all about putting God's glory on display. This was all about experiencing the glory of God, knowing the glory of God in His presence. Jesus is the glory of God made visible. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, speaking of Jesus, it says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. You can't separate Jesus from the Word. And it goes on and it says, after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That's in itself is significant because the priest was never allowed to sit down after the sacrifice because there was always more sacrifice to make. When Jesus sat down, it was saying, it's done, it's finished. No more need for any sacrifice. Jesus is the glory of God made visible. He is the radiance of God, the essence of God. He is sustaining all things by His powerful words. He is the Word of God. He is the full expression of God. You take our alphabet. Everything that needs to be said or that can be said in our language can be said with those 26 letters. I heard about a man that was asked to pray publicly, and he'd always been very nervous about praying publicly. And just as he was standing, someone heard him whisper, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. God, everything I need to pray is somewhere in those letters. Help me find it. Jesus is the alphabet of God. Everything that could ever be expressed about God, everything that ever needs to be said about God, can be shown and said by Jesus. But something tragic happened. God will not live where? Guess what Jesus became? Jesus became a dirty house on a hill called Calvary. Jesus took our sin upon Himself. And in the process, dirtied Himself with what we have done. Remember what Jesus cried on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt the full weight of God withdrawing His presence. God had become out of focus to Jesus. Jesus, as Son of Man, had lost His holiness. And Jesus knew that God could not live in a dirty house. And He knew because of that His body would be destroyed. In fact, He even said in John chapter 2 and verse 19, He said, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. What was He referring to? He went on and explained it in verse 21. It says, but the temple He had spoken of was His body. Remember Malachi said there's a temple coming that's going to display the glory of God? There it is. But it became dirty as well. Because God won't live in a dirty house. God won't stay in a dirty house. God made Jesus sin for us because He loved us, because He cared about us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do I understand that fully in the transaction that took place? No, I do not. I'm just glad it happened. I'm just glad it happened. Because God is continually pursuing an opportunity to let man be the vessel of His glory and of His presence forever and ever. You see, why would Jesus allow God's presence to be withdrawn? Why would Jesus even submit Himself to that? I mean, He's sitting in heaven. He has no reason to limit Himself to time, to limit Himself to a body, to limit Himself to anything that would be required of Him to enter creation. But He chose to do it anyway. Because He loves us. And because of what he did, God was able to inhabit us without diminishing his holiness. Because Jesus paid the price for us. We can become vessels of God's glory. God's presence was removed from Jesus, but it is restored in us. In us! How in the world could something like that happen? How would God even allow that to take place? 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He inhabits me. No, I don't understand it. No, I don't get it. But I'm his, and I am the vessel of his glory. He has come to live in my heart. He lives in me, and I will never again be the same." 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." I'm just clay. This body's going to be gone someday. This body's going to deteriorate. But I have a treasure in me that shows that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He is God and he lives in me. No, I don't understand it. No, I don't fully grasp it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you aren't standing up shouting, something's wrong with you. Because God has loved us enough that he restores his presence into us now. Remember, light equals glory. Jesus is not just the glory of God revealed to us or revealed for us, but revealed in us. He is in us. In Christ, God's glory, his presence is restored to us. What Adam lost, Jesus restored. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed." I'm not as good as I'm going to be next time. I'm not as good as I'm going to be next year. I'm being transformed by his presence into his likeness with ever increasing what? Glory. God is making his glory known in thee, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is changing me so that I can reflect his glory. I'm moving from one level of glory to another. In fact, remember he talked about the temple in Malachi? And the temple of his son became a dirty temple, a dirty vessel? Guess who the temple is now? You're looking at him. Look at your hands. It's you. In fact, notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. He paid a price for you." In fact, he goes on and he says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor or glorify God," is really what that word honor means, "with your body. You are the temple of God, and you should put God on display." Whoa, 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 wait, 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 whoa, 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 time out. You say, "But God won't live in a dirty house." And Pastor, I know you. You're not perfect. And guess what? You're right. I'm not perfect. And neither are you. So has God eclipsed his holiness and decided that he is going to live in this dirty house? What hope can I have of truly knowing God as Jehovah Shammah, as Emmanuel in my life? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it. It says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." In other words, yes, Jesus became a dirty house, but it was not with his own filth. It was with our filth. It was with our shame. It was with our guilt. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I get to exchange my sin for his righteousness. Woo! I can't even imagine that. And so God did not eclipse his holiness. He just made me righteous. And in the process, he inhabited me. He lives in me. We don't have to have trouble seeing God. We don't have to eclipse his holiness. We can accept his holiness when we accept the fact that he made us righteous. Jesus not only became sin for us, he not only took our sin. He gave us His righteousness. We are in Him, kept by Him. God will never remove His presence from us. We cannot be a dirty house because Jesus is in me. And I'll never be a dirty house because of that. Because I'm in Him. As it says, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. In you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whew, He's in me. He's in you. That's what we're celebrating. That's why we worship. We worship because He's in us. And because He is our hope of glory. Remember the story of the ugly duckling? You remember that story? Neat story. Really neat story. You know, this little duckling was found and raised by a farmer's wife and put him in with the chickens and the cats. And he couldn't purr and he couldn't lay eggs, and so he thought he was useless. And one day he was looking out at the beautiful lake and he saw a magnificent swan. He thought, oh, I've never seen a creature so beautiful. I've never seen anything so magnificent. Winter came and went. And one day the little ugly duckling was out swimming on the pond. And one of the swans started swimming toward him. He didn't know what to do. He bowed his head in humility, and for the first time in his life, he saw his reflection in the water. And he was a swan. He had been transformed into the form of those that he admired the most. Our first look at the glory of the Lord revealed to us in Jesus, we see our ugliness. We see our filth. We see our sin. We see who we really are. And like the ugly duckling, we're beside ourselves because that is what we are. And we tend to focus on our unworthiness. And we fall so short of God's glory. We realize that God created man in His own image to show His glory. And that man was originally a glorious being. But that man sinned and he forfeited the glory of his creation. And the Bible even tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the what? Glory of God. I can't measure up. I can't do it. I'm an ugly duckling. I have no hope. I have no ability at all to make anything of myself. And I have to live with the awareness that I've lost the glory. And you can see it all around us. You can see the desperation in man. He tries to anesthetize himself. He tries to fill that void with anything he can find. He tries his best to do whatever he has to do to somehow artificially restore that which he has lost. But he can't. And no matter how hard he tries, he can't. But it's in Christ and in Christ alone that God's glory is restored to us, because I've become a vessel of His glory. And God, I see once again in clear focus. I see God more clearly than I ever have before. I'm going to show my age a little bit. I remember the first time I saw a color TV. And I was blown away. I mean, I was used to watching Andy Griffith in black and white. I mean, come on. And I saw color. And it was like, wow. And then all of a sudden, I remember seeing HD TV. And it was so much better than color. I mean, it was unbelievable. And then I saw 4X TV. And I mean, it was like, wow, this is like crazy good. Because things were coming more clearly and more clearly into focus. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says it this way. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, oh, then, not now, then. Not a mirror, not a poor reflection, then, not hidden in the cleft of the rock so we see the afterglow. Oh, no, 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 then we shall see face to face. Ooh, son, you know what that's going to be like? To bask in the presence of God's glory and His holiness. To know that there need be nothing held back on my part, because I've been made clean by the blood of Jesus. Because I am now righteous in God's sight. I am now qualified to be the vessel of His glory, because He has received me into His presence. And I don't have to be hidden anymore. I don't have to be satisfied with the afterglow anymore. I get to bask in His glory face to face. No more out of focus picture. I get to see Him as He is. I get to feel Him as He is. God's presence removed from Jesus, but it's restored in us. It's restored in us. And finally, God moves us to the final step. And oh, this is a good one. This is a good one. God's presence realized forever in heaven. Never to be diminished. Never to be removed. In heaven, we will be the community of God's presence. And right now, the church is the expression of God's presence on earth. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Now, let's stop just a minute. See that you there? It's not singular. It's not talking about me as a person. It's plural. It's talking about us as a community, as a group. We, us, Dutch Fork Baptist Church, us. We ourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit lives in us. When you take Chuck McAllister, and Chuck McAllister spends a little bit of time every day worshiping God, and you take Doug French, and you take Ben over here, and you take Brother Leon, and you take Malia, and you take some of the folks back there, and each one of us spend a little bit of time worshiping God every day, every day. And then we come together on Sunday. We taste the glory of God. But oh, we come together on Sunday and God inhabits the praises of His people and His glory is felt in the house because we're children of the blood. We're children of His, vessels of His glory. God's church is supposed to be a taste of heaven where we who are individually experiencing God's presence can do so together. It's the place that gets you ready to be saturated by the glory of God forever. Jesus said it this way in John 14, 2. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. There's a place in heaven. And if you look carefully at the name on the door, it says Chuck McAllister. And I'm in the process of sending the materials up to build it right now. And it's being built. And Jesus is doing the building. And you know why it's there? It's there so that Chuck McAllister can always bask in the presence and the glory of God. And Jesus has promised Chuck McAllister, and if I go, John 14, 3, He says, I am going to come back. If I go to prepare a place for you, He says, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. And where is He? He's in the glory. And that's where I'm going to be. In the glory of heaven and His presence forever and ever and ever. Think about that for just a minute. How long is forever? Somebody said one time, if you had a bird and he picked up a grain of sand on this planet and he flew all the way to the other side of the universe and it took tens and hundreds of millions of years to do that, when he had moved the entire planet Earth, eternity would have just begun. And I get to be in His presence forever. I get to be in His glory forever. Whew. You see, Jesus said that heaven is the place of His glory that He is preparing for us. It's not a state of mind, folks. It's a real place. It's really there. But you know, there are a lot of people that are going to miss heaven. In fact, you know, here's what's sad. Here's the sad thing. More people are going to miss heaven than are going to experience heaven. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that travel in it. Narrow is the way that leads to salvation, and few there be that find it. You see, the reason is it. Here's why. Here's why. You ready? Here's why. Because they were content to stay in a dirty house. And God will not live where? God will not live in a dirty house unless you've been made clean by His presence.